But please turn with me again to our passage in Genesis chapter 15 as we continue this morning in the life of Abram, looking to learn from the father of the faithful how to grow strong in faith and give God glory. Last Lord's Day, we began to look at chapter 15 together and how it records a moment in Abram's life when he was really in need of reassurance from the Lord. A moment when he was perhaps a bit uncertain, maybe a little bit confused about God's promises to him. He's waiting for the promised Savior, the seed, and he's waiting for the people, the family God has promised, and for the promise of the land. But time was passing by, and he's troubled. He's maybe discouraged. How or when will God bring his promised blessings to me? And there are times in the life of every child of God when we need reassurance. We all need reassurance that God's promises to us are true. For us, that his promise that we are forgiven and that we are his, that we are saved, that his promise that he's with us. There's times when we struggle and we don't feel that, and we need reassurance. I suppose a bit like a father and his son walking through a dark alleyway. And the dad is there the whole time right by the son's side. But when he gets a little bit anxious, he just reaches down his arm, puts it on his son and says, "I'm here. I've got you. Don't worry." In a very similar way, the Lord is always with his people, but there's times we need him to put that extra hand down on us and say, "I'm here," and reassure us. And as a Christian, the Lord wants you to be confident in him. He wants you to rejoice and to have a firm peace about your relationship with him and your salvation. Well, this is the kind of reassurance God gave Abram, as we see in this passage, and that he wants us to have. Well, we saw last week that the first thing that the Lord did to reassure Abraham is he reaffirmed his promises. Remember, he even illustrated his promises with this vision of the stars. But he reaffirmed his promises. Well, this morning we're going to look at the second thing that the Lord does. The Lord reveals the way of salvation to Abram. He reveals the way of salvation. And Abram begins to understand how salvation works, how God saves his people from sin and death. And because when you understand God's way of salvation, it brings great reassurance. It gives you great confidence. Well, what we're looking at are the words of verse 6. Verse 6. "And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Now this verse is like dynamite. It's just one small verse, but it's packed with explosive power. It's so important that the New Testament tells us this verse is crucial for understanding the way of salvation. Not just how God saved Abram, but all his people. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 4 and Galatians 3 when he's explaining and defending God's salvation by grace. James quotes this letter, quotes this verse in his letter when he explains the relation of faith and works. So although this is just one verse, it is hugely important. It is hugely significant. So let me offer you three thoughts to guide us. First, simply, what does this mean? Righteousness accounted to Abram. What is God's way of saving us? How does he do it? And then second, what does it mean then for a believer's assurance? How does this help us to be confident of salvation? And then third, I want to suggest that there's something crucial, something essential that we need if we really want to benefit from this truth, if we really want to know it and have it in our hearts, there's something that we need to have. So first, simply, just what does this statement mean in verse 6? What does it mean that Abram believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness? Well, as you heard me saying to the children, the key word here is obviously righteousness. The truth is, your greatest need before God is for righteousness. That's actually the number one thing you need. Actually, more than food, more than family, happiness, money, anything else you could name of the good things of this life. What you need more than any of those things is you need righteousness, and yet it's the one thing we all lack. As I was saying to the children, the Hebrew word for righteousness in our Bibles, it actually has at its root this meaning of straight and level. Righteousness in the Bible means that you are on the straight and level with God. You're righteous if you're in line with God and His law. Your life, your actions, your heart, in line with Him. Righteousness is relational. It's to be in a right relationship with God, righteous in His eyes. Now, God is perfectly good, true. He is our creator, the judge of all, the source of life. So there is nothing more important than being right with Him. There's nothing else matters compared to this, that you be in a right relationship, have a right standing with God. And so, of course, this is our biggest problem. That the Bible says we're all unrighteous. You and I are not right with God. Our lives are not in line with Him, with what is truly good. And as you heard from Romans chapter 3 in our reading, the whole human race, every single one of us, is unrighteous. We've all done what is wrong, broken God's laws. We are all crooked, twisted, off beam, guilty and sinful. Perhaps there's no other truth so despised, rejected and neglected as this today. But it is the sad, uncomfortable truth. And if your relationship with God is not straight, everything else in life will be wrong as well. If you're not upright with Him, nothing will be right. And everything that you see in the world, like if you're watching it on the news right now, the wars, the violence, the suffering, death, they all flow out of this fundamental problem of unrighteousness. All these terrible things we see around us, as bad as they are the symptoms of the underlying cause, our sin. And I just want to emphasize that to you because it is so different to how the world thinks. The world's problem, it's got the wrong diagnosis. And it's constantly trying to treat the symptoms, not the cause. But if I could picture it like this, if you're trying to build a house, but your foundations aren't straight and level, then everything else will be crooked and will sooner or later collapse. And because we've sinned and are unrighteous, we're not in line with God, everything else is wrong. And without righteousness, you and I are guilty. We will face God's righteous judgment. You're going to give an account to Him. After you take your last breath in this world, you will come before God as a most fearsome judge. And there will be a reckoning about this unrighteousness. And the Bible describes Him having an anger, a wrath against your unrighteousness. Because He's a good God, He's angered by our unrighteousness. And so that's the starting point. What we need, what Abram needed, what you desperately need more than anything else is righteousness before God. And that's why this verse is so incredible. This is why this is such wonderful good news. Because what you hear in this verse is God gives righteousness. Abram is accounted righteous by God. God judges, God gifts, God reckons, God views Abram as righteous. What's crooked is straightened. Somehow, and that's what we'll consider, Abram's put back into line, back into a right relationship and standing with God. And this is where it gets truly incredible. This is where it gets even better. What does Abram do to be given this righteousness? To be taken out of sin and condemnation and this brokenness and fallenness? What does he do to be made righteous so that he's right again with God? What does the Bible say? Does it say that he did some great moral religious feat? Did he perform some sacred ritual? Did he have some kind of secret insight? Did Abram live a morally perfect life? Does he impress God by being an exceptionally good person? That's the answer every other religion, faith, philosophy says about being righteous with God. You've got to do something outstanding or be something outstanding. Earn it and achieve it. Religion, self-sacrifice, moral effort, ritual. But think back to what you've seen about Abram in the scriptures. Remember that sorry incident when he goes down to Egypt and he lies almost to the ruin of his wife and of the plan of salvation? Think back even further. Do you remember we saw he was an idolater? He was an idol worshipper before God spoke to him. Abram was a terrible sinner. So he's left that behind, praise God. But what does God say is the reason he now counts him as righteous? Abram believes. He believes. The scripture could not be clearer. It's through faith. Abram believed, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. When he placed his faith in the Lord and trusted his promise, God credits, he imputes righteousness to Abram. What did Abram do? He put his faith in the promise of God. Now to be clear, he believed in the promise of Christ. He believed this word of God that had come to him, the promise of salvation through the seed, the Son. We're not talking about a faith that's like some vague general belief in God. Sometimes people talk about having a faith like Abraham as if that covers lots of different religions. But no. It's very clearly a specific heartfelt trust in Christ, the promise of God, a dependence, a reliance, a hope in this. And when he had that faith, God pronounces him righteous. Now, accounted, it means it was an action of God. It was God's judgment. This is how God sees it in his eyes. Like a judge, he's announcing a sentence in a courtroom. Righteous. It's a change of Abram's status. I mean, quite clearly, and we're going to see in future chapters, Abram's going to sin again, and badly. It's not meaning that Abram was somehow totally transformed, miraculously so in that moment, into some perfectly righteous man who always did what's right. He was still a weak sinner, prone to sin. But God puts righteousness in his account. If I could put it this way, don't think, it's not like righteousness was infused into him like a blood transfusion. No, it's more like he's a poor, penniless, broke beggar and God deposits a fortune into his account. His status, his position, that being straight and level with God is put right. And again, not because of anything he's done. No merit, no achievement. Not because he's impressed God. It's a free gift because his faith is in the Savior. Now, this is how Romans chapter 4 puts it. And I think it's such a helpful analogy here. It says, Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See what Paul's saying? He said, you know, you go to work at your job, you do the labor, you are due your fair wages. You'll be paid for them. You get what you deserve and what you've worked for. But God's way of salvation does not operate by that principle. Hallelujah that it doesn't, because if God's going to give you what you deserve, well, you and I, we're sunk. We're condemned. But it doesn't work by that principle. It works by the principle of grace, that it's a gift that God bestows freely on the unworthy who does not work, who is not righteous, who has no goodness, who is not worthy, that they cannot take credit for it. God justifies the sinner. Justifies is just another way of saying accounts them righteous, credits them righteous. I studied math, so do you know the way I think about it? It's just like an algebraic math equation. I hope I've not just scared everybody off. But on the one side of the equation, there's faith. That's the X. And so what does God say is on the other side, what's that? What is that equal to? Righteousness. That he credits to and says, yes, that's to the one who has faith. So brothers and sisters, do you see this one little verse like dynamite? It's the most wonderful good news. Flawed, sinful people like Abram, like you, God freely forgives, he pardons, and in his court, he pronounces righteous. In line with him, accepted, pleasing in his sight. A fresh start with God. Now, yes, that is a truth that can be abused and misused and distorted. And that's what the letter to James addresses. And the whole point there is that saving faith in God is more than lip service. It's not just saying the words, not just an outward profession. As sadly many seem to think it is, you say a prayer and that's it. No, real saving faith is life-changing faith. It is a mighty, powerful thing that you are casting yourself entirely on the promise of Christ and you are never the same. It's always joined with, it's always accompanied by a changed life by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit and result of it, that God begins to change you. But nevertheless, it is the most wonderful good news in a moment. In a moment, someone unrighteous, guilty, God declares righteous. Well, what makes that possible? What makes the gift of righteousness possible is the sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the reading we heard in Romans 3 is so important. Because he's explaining this how God does not turn a blind eye to your sin, your unrighteousness. He doesn't pretend it's not there. He doesn't just, you know, ignore it, sweep it under the carpet. That would be unrighteous. That would be unjust. God doesn't ignore the evil we've done. Rather, he shows his righteousness in that the guilt, the condemnation was placed on Christ. The punishment of God's wrath, of death against sin, is carried out on him as our sin bearer. An atonement is made. So God can righteously forgive us. He can righteously make us righteous. See, God shows himself to be perfectly just. Sin is punished. And he's perfectly merciful. The judgment on Christ, but righteousness on us. And I always find it helpful just to have a simple picture. Imagine you have racked up a huge number of parking fines. Not hard to do with the way that the parking attendants are. But there's thousands and thousands of them. And you cannot repay them. You don't have enough. to the point you're summoned before a judge. Now, the judge cannot just pardon you. The fines have to be paid, or it's off to prison. But you cannot pay, and you're just caught bang to rights. But imagine a friend, the greatest of friends, and he willingly offers to pay the fine for you, to give the money in order to save you. They suffer the loss so that you can be justified, put right again in the eyes of the law, and set free. Now that's very simple, but the judge says, okay, the fine is paid. You can go. It's done. Now that's the logic of God's righteousness in the gospel, reckoned to a believer. And so faith is accepting the friend's gift, yielding to it, gratefully accepting it as your only hope. And brothers and sisters, so great is the power of Christ's death, it transcends time. You ever pondered that? It gave righteousness to Abram, who lived long before Christ even came. And it means it's applied to us today, long after he has come. So powerful is the work of Christ that there's a righteousness that can be accounted to us today, as it was to Abram. I've taken most of the time on this first point because this is God's way of salvation. This is the miracle of grace, a gift of righteousness accounted. Sometimes as Christians, we're our own worst enemies, and we're so vague about these things. And we're not clear about the central truths of the gospel, and we confuse people out there. And we need to explain to them it's about righteousness, that we haven't got any, but God accounts it in Christ to those who believe in him. Well, then the second thing then is, what does that mean then for our assurance as Christians? How does that help you to have confidence? Well, have you ever wondered why this verse is here in Genesis 15? Why is the scripture here at this point that we're told this? Because in fact, in Romans 4, it says that this verse is here, not just for Abram's benefit, but for ours. But this was revealed to Abram at this point in time for his benefit. You see, and the Hebrew in verse 6 is very interesting. Without getting into all the arguments about translation, more literally it says, Abraham was continuing to believe, and this was counted to him as faith. See, the point really is that this wasn't the moment Abram first believed and was saved. It's not the first time that he put this faith in the Lord and was counted righteous. I mean, and the scriptures are clear. If you look at Abram and what it says in Hebrews 11, Abram believed when he trusted that very first promise the Lord made when he was in Haran, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And at that moment of faith, he was justified and counted righteous. And he's been righteous from then to now in chapter 15. So why is this statement made now? Well, it's in the context of God is giving assurance to Abram. Abram's beginning to understand. Because understanding righteousness by faith gives you assurance. This is Abram beginning to understand what God has done. And I mention this point to you this way because it's actually important when you're thinking about your faith and your salvation. Because very often a Christian truly believes and is saved without fully understanding, without full assurance. Before they really understand that this gift of righteousness and justification. Now, faith always includes some understanding, a looking away from yourself to Christ. But new and young Christians are often not clear about the how, about this way of justification. And one of the biggest reasons they lack joyful assurance is because they've not understood and still think that salvation depends on them in some way. And what a believer needs is to really grasp this truth of justification and accounting righteous. You see, what it means is that your salvation, brothers and sisters, is the work of Christ, not yours. Your righteousness is in him. It's not in you. It's not who you are, but what he has done. And that's liberating. That's freeing. Because you can have an absolutely rock solid peace and confidence because Christ's work is finished and complete. Because day to day as Christians, we're striving to do our best, but we still stumble and fall and sin in many ways. If our standing with God depends on us, we lose salvation the moment we'd find it. But if it is by God reckoning righteousness in Christ, that doesn't change. On your last day as a Christian, when you come to die, just as much as on the first day you believe, you can have assurance of salvation because it is this free gift through faith. Righteousness counted to you, a gift of grace. If you feel discouraged because of how unworthy you are as a Christian, how slow to change and overwhelmed by all your sins, and that's robbing you of confidence and peace, how can I be saved? How can I be a child of God? What you need is to understand this truth. Christ is your righteousness in heaven. Your part is to rely on him and receive his gift. If I could put it this way, brethren, some Christians are spiritual hypochondriacs, always worried they're ill when they're not, always taking their spiritual temperature, fearing they're lost, instead of realizing they are safe in the impregnable fortress of Christ, justified, counted righteous through faith in the Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're seeking assurance, understand the way of salvation, the gift of righteousness by faith, justification through faith alone. One final thought that I promised. I think there's one thing that you really need to really benefit from this truth, for it to settle in your heart, give you this assurance. The Lord reveals his way of salvation to the humble, to the contrite, to the brokenhearted. If you really want to know this truth in your heart, come to Christ in a humble spirit as a helpless, hopeless sinner. Don't plead anything to God except your unworthiness. Don't come trying to make some kind of bargain or offer or look at what I've done. But humbly confess his mercy is your only hope. And it's those who are deeply convicted of their sins who see that they are utterly hopeless. There's nothing but Christ, who tremble before God's righteousness. That's who God reveals this truth to. Think of how the Lord Jesus speaks in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. It was the tax collector that God justified, declared righteous. Because it says he didn't even dare lift his eyes to heaven, but said simply, "Lord, be merciful to me." Or the Lord says, the sick need a doctor, not the healthy. The self-righteous who think they're okay or who think there's something they offer, they don't come to the good doctor Christ for salvation. But those who know they are guilty, sinful, to them he gives the medicine of righteousness by faith. Why do you think Paul spends 3 chapters in Romans convincing us how sinful we all are before he introduces the good news of salvation by faith? So the way to know this truth is to come broken, convicted. Christ alone is the only way. Lord, show me my need, humble me, then show me the riches of Christ and his gift of righteousness. And brothers and sisters, if there is anyone here today and you're feeling in darkness, lost, what you must do is forget yourself and put your eyes on Christ. And a gift of righteousness, a perfect, spotless, pure righteousness, the satisfaction of his death upon the cross, and see that that is God's gift to you through faith. Put your all on Christ. That's the assurance that Abram's given here, and the assurance you and I can have. Righteousness by faith, glorious thought. May God give you that knowledge and assurance today, to the glory of his name. Amen.